See some faces that I don't think's ever been here before, and we're just so thrilled you're with us and glad you're here. Glad you've decided to spend this morning with us. Hope you've been ministered to thus far. And I hope you believe that God's going to continue to minister to you. I believe He is. We believe God's going to do some great things in your life like He's doing great things in our life. And if you'll hang around after the service, we'd love to meet you and shake your hand and get your comments and just hug your neck. If you need anything that we can help you with, just talk to somebody and say, hey, I need this. And they'll point you in a direction if we can possibly help you. But we're just thrilled you're here and glad you're here and just excited that you're here with us today. It's a great day, isn't it? Well, is every day a great day? Come on. Every day with Jesus is... You don't want me singing. You just want me to... We're beginning a brand new series today, and it's called Possessing the Kingdom. I was going to call it Life in the Kingdom, but we're going to call it Possessing the Kingdom because that's more the attitude that I really feel the Lord and the Holy Spirit would have us to take, possessing the kingdom. We're going to be talking a lot about the kingdom of God over the next several weeks, theologically, but also practically, so that we can begin to understand what the kingdom of God truly is and what we are really supposed to be possessing. So it's possessing the kingdom. And then today's lesson is going to be titled Arise in Violence. What about that? Huh? You like that title? Arise in Violence. Yeah. Well, you'll see in just a second. That's kind of a unique thought. I hope it's got your attention. And I believe it's going to bless you and help you. I believe it will. If you've got your Bibles, and I really hope you do today because I want you to look at some stuff with me. John chapter 3 would be a great place to go with me. I would like you to be there. John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. I really want you to see that one. And then we're going to be looking at Joshua over the next several weeks. Anyway, we're going to be using the book of Joshua. So this will be also a study of the book of Joshua, kind of. We'll be looking at principles from Joshua as we possess the kingdom. So those are the things that I'd really like for you to look at with me today. We'll be looking at a lot of other scriptures. They'll be on the screen for you, and you can jot notes down. So while you're turning them, I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you. Lord, it is a great day. And every day is so good with you. Lord, I ask you today, though, as we venture out here, and as we attempt to say some things maybe we've never said before quite this way, and look at some things maybe before we've never looked at quite this way, I ask you, Lord, to help us. I ask you to stir us up. Lord, we want to possess the kingdom. We want to enter it. We want to drive out everything that's hindering us from having the abundant life that you want us to have. We want to cross over into this kingdom of God. We want to experience it. I ask you to help me, Lord, as I attempt to share your word, as the sower goes forth to sow, that your seed will fall upon good soil, and Father, it'll fall upon soil that'll bring forth 160 and 30-fold, and I ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Everybody says hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Good. Well, I'm going to be talking today and over the next several weeks about possessing the kingdom. Now, most popular theology says that there's not a kingdom yet, that we have to wait for the rapture and then the great tribulation before we can ever experience the kingdom of God. Well, that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus said. What Jesus taught and what Jesus said is that there is a kingdom of God right now, a kingdom of heaven right now that we can enter in and we can enjoy life to the full. In fact, that's why you're actually born again. There was a night one time, and this man came to Jesus. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a teacher of the Pharisees, and he was a very learned person. He was a very educated man in the scriptures. And he came to Jesus at night, and he had a lot of theological questions that he wanted to ask Jesus. He wanted to know about this stuff. He says, "Teacher, we know that you come from God. Nobody can know what you know and do what you do unless they come from God. So we know that God's in you and God's leading you." And Jesus immediately took that conversation and he turned it to the kingdom. He immediately took all the questions that Nicodemus was asking and he immediately turned it to the kingdom. And this is what he says to Nicodemus. He says, "Nicodemus, all your answers are in the kingdom. What you're really wanting to understand about life, Nicodemus, is about the kingdom. The questions you've got theologically, the questions that you've got about your life are really going to be found in the kingdom. And to get into my kingdom, you've got to be born again. And you've got to be born of the Spirit and water." Let me show you this verse in John chapter 3. In verse 3 it says this, "Jesus answered and said unto him," Nicodemus, "verily, verily, listen. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot" what? "See the kingdom." Notice, please, that it's not so we can die and go to heaven. We're not born again, as most are told, so that you'll go to heaven when you die. Now, if you're in the kingdom, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Come on. But the reason that you're born again is so that you can begin to see the kingdom. Now, how do you see the kingdom? You ever thought about that? Well, we're not going to look at this particular verse today. Maybe in a day or a week or so, we'll look at this one. But in Luke, some Pharisees came to Jesus one time and said, "Listen, tell us about this kingdom." And Jesus says, it's not going to come with observation. It's not going to come out there, because that's not where the kingdom is. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. So if we're going to see the kingdom, where must we look? Within ourselves. Within your dreams. Within your passions. Within your hopes. Within your aspirations. You look within yourself to see what God's put in there, for in there is what God wants you to possess. That is the kingdom of God concerning you. The dream that God's given to every person on this planet is involved with His kingdom. And as you begin to look into your heart and look into your desires, you'll begin to see the kingdom of God and what your life is really about. When you begin to see the kingdom, when you begin to see these things, you'll understand why you were born. You'll understand your destiny. You'll understand what life is really all about. You'll find your righteousness and your peace and your joy. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom is in there. It's a place where things go right. It's a place where there's peace. There's a place where there's joy. Unspeakable and full of God's glory. Full of God showing off in your life. You see, that's what the kingdom is. And so when we begin to see the kingdom, we begin to see our dreams. We begin to see our aspirations. We begin to see our hopes. We begin to see joy and peace and love in life. But he didn't stop his conversation with Nicodemus there. He said, Nicodemus, you know, you're born again, you can begin to see it, but I really want you to come into it. I want you to enter my kingdom. And so he goes on in verse 5, same chapter, same conversation. In verse 5, it says this, Jesus answered, verily, verily, listen, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot what? Die and go to heaven. What does that say? Enter the kingdom. See, the reason that the Spirit of God comes upon you or is birthed in you or births you is so that you can enter the kingdom. Now, that's big. That's big. God wants us in His kingdom. All the answers of life, Nicodemus, all the things you're questioning me about, all the things that you really want to know, Nicodemus, are in the kingdom. And if I can get you to see it, and if I can get you to enter it, then right there you're going to have a brand new life. You're going to be born again. Everything's going to go great with you. You're going to have righteousness and peace and joy. You're going to find what you're really alive to do, Nicodemus. You're going to really touch people's lives. Your life's going to expand. You're going to expand the things for God. It's going to go good with you. You see, when you really see the kingdom, you're going to see your promised land. When you really enter the kingdom, you're really going to enter your promised land. What God has promised you. What He has planned for you. Which is a hope and a future and prosperity. Jesus said in John 10:10, He says, the thief cometh only to rob, to kill, and to destroy, but I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. See, the reason that Jesus came was to bring forth this kingdom so that you and I can enter it into an abundant life where it's good. Where we're not just trudging along, going through the same mountains, fighting the same battles, going through the same things every day, every week, every month, every year. But no, so that we overcome things. We face giants. We face walled cities. But they come down. He wants us in His kingdom. There's a spiritual birthing, and a lot of things happen when we're spiritually birthed. We all of a sudden we realize that there are gifts in us, and these are called spiritual gifts. Tongues, interpretations of tongues, prophecies, faith, healing, miracles. Right? All of these things are birthed in us, and all of a sudden we're alive in that area. Also, fruits of the Spirit are birthed within us. There's a fruit of the Spirit that comes forth, and it's birthed in us as well. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. All of these things are birthed within us as well. There's a compassion for people, a compassion for life that all of a sudden is birthed in you, was your birth in the Spirit dimension. As you begin to see the kingdom, as you begin to attempt to enter the kingdom, all of these things come alive for you. But there is one common thread that starts wherever it's talking about the Spirit, that runs all the way through the Bible, that's always associated with the Bible. In fact, the Spirit of God is even associated with the promise of God, and that's power. See, there's a power that comes to us when we're birthed of the Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus is in a mount of ascension, and he's about to ascend, and he's having his last conversation with his disciples prior to his ascension into this throne. And he says this to these guys in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, what he's saying here is that wherever you go, you've got a power. Wherever you go, you got a power and authority in you that's going to, every place your foot steps, you're going to bring the kingdom. Whether it's in Jerusalem or it's in Judea or it's in the Samaria, wherever you go in the whole world, there is a power in you that's going to expand the kingdom for God, but it's also going to expand your life in abundance. I was thinking about that. In 1986, I was moved from a city named Griffin, Georgia. But I brought the same power and the same anointing that I had in Griffin here. And not only did I just come here, just me and my family, we brought a power that expanded the kingdom of God. You began hearing about the kingdom from me. You began seeing the kingdom from me. And the kingdom of God was expanded here. But also my life expanded in abundance. I'm a lot more abundant today than I was then. I have more money. I have more joy. I have more peace. My life has expanded because every place I go, my Jerusalem, my Judea, my Samaria, my uttermost parts of the earth, wherever I go, I'm expanding the kingdom, but I'm also expanding in my own life. And see, what God wants us all to do is experience that. He doesn't want us fighting the same demons every year, or every month, or even every day. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to be victorious in life. This thing, God wants you to experience the kingdom. The devil wants to resist you. The devil doesn't want you well. He doesn't want you happy. He doesn't want you prosperous. But God wants you to experience his kingdom and have the big grapes of life. He wants you to have the honey of life. He wants you to have the big pomegranates of life. Now, this is what he told the children of Israel. He says, "I have a land for you that's flowing with milk and honey. It's a land where all of this abundance is. And if you want to come in, this is what you can have." But now the devil doesn't want you there. He's going to resist you. And what the scriptures teach us is there is a tremendous resistance coming from another kingdom. That kingdom is called the kingdom of darkness. Now you see, our purpose and what we're really here to do is overthrow that kingdom. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. The God of this world is not your God. And we are here to overthrow that kingdom. And so there is a war going on. There's a war in your mind. There's a war that's going on right now in Iraq that's very violent. And until we understand that we've got to overthrow this kingdom with some violence, we're never going to enter into our promised land. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. Now, the reason that he's telling us to put on the armor of God is because we're in a war. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with preparation of gospel of peace. But also there's a sword of the Spirit. And there's to go for. Now, what are you going to do with that sword? Now, what would you do in a war if you had a real sword? In a real war, I mean in a natural war. What would you do with it? Look at it, shine it, sharpen it. Yeah, look at my sword. I can quote on my sword. I got all these. No, you're going to destroy some people, right? In the natural. Well, see, it's the same thing in the supernatural, in the spiritual dimension. When we're born into the kingdom of God, we're coming with the sword of the Spirit. And we're in there to do some violence. Put on these things. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about how this thing is a struggle. It's a war. In Ephesians 6, 12, he says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, the enemy doesn't want you and your life to advance. Because if your life advances, then the kingdom will advance. Because the kingdom is within you. And if you advance, the kingdom advances. He doesn't want you to be healthy. He wants you to be sick. He doesn't want you to have your healing. And so he's going to resist you and try to tell you something like, healing's not for today. He doesn't want you wealthy. He wants you poor. He always wants you in bondage of your bills. He never wants you to prosper. He wants to keep you in debt. He doesn't want your marriage to be good. He wants your marriage to be rotten. He wants you always fighting with your spouse, because if you're fighting with your spouse, you haven't got time to fight with him. He doesn't want your children to be obedient. He wants your children to be in rebellion. Because if your children are, well, the Bible says this. He says, "My children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of my children. Great is the peace of my children." But you see, if your children aren't having peace in your home, you're not having peace either. And you haven't got time to advance the kingdom. He resists us. But God says, "I want you to come into my kingdom. In my kingdom, I got big grapes. In my kingdom, I've got lots of honey." How many want some honey in life? In my kingdom, there are houses that you don't have to buy and build. There's land you don't have to purchase. There are vineyards you don't have to plant. There is everything that will make your life great in my kingdom. And so the enemy resists us. And there's this war going on. Now, with that said, Matthew 11:21, Jesus tells us that if we're going to possess the kingdom, we've got to become violent. Matthew 11:21 says this, Jesus speaking, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." God's given us great and precious promises, but they're just not going to happen. He's given us a kingdom, but it's just not going to happen. You got to take it. And you got to take it by force. Now, notice here, please, the words that Jesus used in that passage, the aggressive words. He said, "Suffereth violence, take force." You got to lay hold on it. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Now, we want to think that means it's close. No. It's in your hand. What are you going to do with it? It's at hand. The kingdom of God suffereth violence. There's a violence going on in the kingdom. But the violent take it by force. Now, in any war, there is violence. We've read about awful atrocities and violence the past couple of weeks, have we not? In a natural war. Let's just jump out there. Did David cut off Goliath's head? Is that kind of violent? Now, we can relate that to what's happened recently. See, that kingdom of darkness is a violent kingdom. It wants to destroy you. The thief cometh not but to rob and kill and destroy you. The devil wants to cut your head off. But you've been given power. Something's in you that wherever you go, you are guaranteed a victory. If we'll just arise in violence. There's something awaiting every one of us that we've not yet experienced. There's grapes we haven't tasted. There's honey we've not tasted. There's figs and pomegranates. All those sweet things. All those good things of life. But you'll never experience it until the violence arises in you in the spiritual dimension. Now, I know this is a little, I haven't said that this way before. So I'm hoping you're understanding I'm talking in a spiritual dimension. Let me say this, let me ask you this. When it came to the kingdom, was Jesus a violent man? Now, hear how I said it, right? He was the most loving, compassionate, merciful person that's ever lived. But at the same time, when it came to his kingdom, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you do, you make him twice the sons of hell that you are. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Did he go into the temple and turn over tables because they were making his father's house, that was supposed to be a house of prayer, they were making it a den of thieves? Did he or did he not become violent? Now, he wasn't that way except when it came to the kingdom. There was a violence that would arise in him when he felt that resistance. When he sensed that there was a resistance to the kingdom, he became violent. And if we're going to establish the kingdom in our region, if we're going to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if you're going to see his kingdom come in your life, then there's a violence that must arise within us. We've got to go forth arising in violence. The Bible talks about a place of abundance. I believe that God has provided every one of His children. I don't think He has favorites. I believe that He has provided every one of His children a place of abundance, a place where all of our needs are met and supplied, a place where your spiritual needs, your physical needs, your emotional needs are met. A place where there's happiness and fulfillment. I don't believe that it's God's will at all for you to live a mediocre life. I don't believe none of us are mediocre. I believe you've been called for greatness. You've been called for such a time as this. We're not living in the Old Testament. We're not even living in the first century. We are living here and now for such a time as this. And if for one moment you think that it is God's will for you to be sick, if for one moment you think that it is God's will for you to be poor, if for one moment you think that it is God's will for you not to be happy and abundant, if for one moment you think it is not God's will for you to have the best life you can possibly have, then you'll never enter your promised land. You're never going to experience the best things that God's got for you. You're going to stand on the wrong side of Jordan, and you're going to look in. You're going to see it, but you'll never enter it. The Bible tells us about the children of Israel. God had promised them a promised land. He promised it to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, you're going to have a seed, and your seed's going to produce a nation, and that nation at an appointed time is going to go and be delivered out of Egypt, and they're going to go to this land of promise. He birthed a man named Moses, and he used Moses mightily to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. You know the story. It was the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb was applied on the doorpost, remember? And it worked salvation. They experienced the blood of the Lamb. It was an old covenant, but it's a type and a shadow of what we experience today by the Lamb and His blood. They went to Mount Sinai, where they were shaken and a rumbling, where the Holy Ghost came upon the mountain in a cloud, and much like Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and there was a shaking and a violence, where they were talking like in Acts 2, you know, the whole place was shaken with the sound and all of this stuff happening. Well, they heard that. They saw that. It was a type of Pentecost for them. They had received, and Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10:10 how they came through the water of baptism and how they experienced the blood of salvation and how they experienced the Spirit in the cloud. They experienced the supernatural things of God, the manna and the water and the provisions of God. They experienced all of this stuff. And then they came eventually to their Jordan River. And there they stood. And they could look over, and they could see where God wanted His kingdom. They could see the kingdom. And they could have entered the kingdom. They could have entered the kingdom. You know the story. Moses sent 12 spies in. 10 of them came back with very negative reports. There's giants in the land. There are big, thick, walled cities. We'll never whip them. We can't handle them. Oh, there's a lot of pomegranates and big grapes and figs and sweet stuff there, but we'll never beat those giants. That bad report spread through the crowd like wildfire. You know the story. And rather than entering their kingdom, they turned and went back into the wilderness to a life with nothing more than manna and water. Now, that's in comparison to big grapes and honey and pomegranates and all the good things of life. They would rather live in tents, in dirt and sand, eating manna and drinking water. I see so many believers come to the Jordan. And I think LifeGate has been to the Jordan so many times. And there it is. You know, it's just right there. See it. For whatever reason, we won't take that plunge. We won't arise in a violence and go over. And they turned. And they went away. And that's what we've done so many more times. Where there's so much ahead of us. How many believe that this whole region is just waiting for somebody to cross the Jordan? Waiting for somebody to arise in violence and go over there and conquer that land, that kingdom, and bring it and drive out all that stuff. I think that's where LifeGate is. Judy and I were talking this week, and she's kind of said it this way, that she feels like sometimes we've lost our passion for the kingdom. You know, sometimes we forget that there is a war going on. Sometimes, you know, we forget because we're happy, we're complacent, things are good. Oh, that's a sweet message. But we forget. We forget that the enemy is really trying to destroy our families. Destroy our kids. I want to encourage you over the next several weeks to come and hear this. I want us to possess the kingdom. Those people turned around. They could have had all the abundance that God had for them, planned for them, wanted to give them. Guaranteed victory. Guaranteed victory. But instead they turned and went back. And this grieved God so badly. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 17 says this, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Please don't let your carcass fall in the wilderness. Please cross your Jordan. Please look down into your heart, see your kingdom, and go for it. Arise in a violence and experience what God has for you. God has so much awaiting you. God wants you to experience His kingdom. See, the bottom line with those people is that they didn't want it. They would settle for manna and water. I've got to ask you, do you want it? See, I want everything God's got for me. I want my promised land. I want my dream. I want to see it happen. But I've got to arise in violence and go forth and get it. Over the next several weeks, I plan to take the principles from the book of Joshua to help us understand what we're trying to say. Trying to take it and look at the book, but not just study the book, but apply this applicably to our New Testament walk and what we're here to do. Are you comfortable? Is it too hot, too cold in here? I see. Okay, good. I want to apply it to what I feel like God wants us to accomplish here in this region. And I want you to come and I want you to hear this stuff. And this first principle that I'm projecting to you today, arise in violence, is coming from the very first principle that we learned from the book of Joshua. So if you're in Joshua chapter 1, let's be looking right now at verses 1 and 2. And it says this, "Now after the death of Moses," and that's important, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. This Jordan is interesting. Thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now the death of Moses was a very serious situation for the children of Israel. And it's interesting there that God double emphasizes this. Now after the death of Moses in verse 1 and then Moses my servant is dead in verse 2. God makes a double emphasis of this thing here which we gotta say. You'll not read verse 2 without that jumping on you and saying, wow, what does that mean? Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore you. Now, Moses was big. Why did God, though, double emphasize that? Why did he make an emphatic statement that Moses was dead? See, Moses had been dead 30 days. They had been mourning and grieving the death of Moses for 30 days. Why then does God come here as his first statement to Joshua and say, Joshua, Moses is dead? You ever thought about that? I had to think about that this week. You see, Moses did everything for those people. Moses did everything. It was Moses who was their deliverer. It was Moses who worked their salvation. It was Moses who worked provisions for them. It was Moses who communicated to God for them. I related earlier that at Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments were given and the shaking and the clouds and the rumbling, that scared the people and they ran. They said, Moses, we don't want to talk to God. You talk to God for us. Moses communicated to God for them. Moses got the word of God for them. Moses told them how to worship God. Moses did everything for them. Moses, when they would go to battle, when they would have wars, Moses would stand on the hill and intercede for them with his arms lifted up. So until they got the victory, Moses worked provisions for them. Moses led them. But now Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, a point is this, is that as great a leader as was Moses, everything that Moses did was preliminary to what God wanted to do now. We've all had great leaders. We've all had great teachers. We've learned a lot from people. We've learned a lot from good preachers and good teachers. But Moses is dead. There comes a day when you're going to cross that Jordan River, and if you're going to possess the kingdom and you're going to experience all the things that God has for you, you've got to stand up and go in yourself. You've got to arise in a violence yourself. Moses is dead. We can't depend on others to read the Bible for us. We can't depend on others to pray for us. We have got to arise in violence ourselves and cross over this Jordan. We all have a Jordan. You got one, I have many. You'll never experience what God has for you, experience and possess the kingdom, if you won't arise in violence and realize that Moses can't do it for you anymore. It's your kingdom. It's God's kingdom, I hope you. But it's the kingdom that He wants you to possess. It's what He wants you to do. It's where He wants your foot to step and expand His kingdom. He wants you to live an abundant life because if you will, He'll get to show off through you. He'll get to display His glory through you. So Moses is dead. Can't be dependent upon Moses anymore. You've got to arise. Now I want to look at that verse 2 one more time. This time I emphasize the point. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua 1:2 says, now therefore arise. Arise. We sang that first song, arise. A whole day has been about arising, stirring up the power. Arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. In other words, God was saying that if Joshua was going to possess his promised land, he was going to have to arise. And if everybody there, if all those people were going to possess their promised land, they had to arise too. You have to make a conscious decision, a conscious decision that you're going to do it. That you are going to lay down your life, sang that song. You're going to lay down, you're going to win. You're going to take his head off or he's going to take yours off, but you're going over. You're not going to stand on this side of the Jordan any longer. And we arise, Joshua, in violence. Now, the entire chapter of Joshua 1 is concerning this fact. Arise in violence. And the promise, and this is what I really want us to see, the promise of what will happen if you will. Not just should you arise, but I want you to know what's going to happen in your life if you will arise. If you will see that there is a kingdom of darkness that you've got to conquer, that it's resisting you, it is keeping you from everything that God wants you to have. If I can get you to see what God promises you, if you will just do it. Joshua 1:3 says this, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Joshua 1:5 says, no one will be able to stand up against you. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous. Now, in other words, get an attitude. Right? Devil, you are not having my family. Devil, you are not messing with my finances. Devil, you are not messing with my body. Devil, you are not messing with my kids. Come on. Arise in violence. Joshua 1:8. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So you don't know what to do if you don't read it. So that you may know everything to do that's written in it. I'll talk about that in a minute. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. See, this is what happens. This is what he tells us will happen if we'll just arise in a violence and go and take the land for him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Earth is supposed to be just like heaven, and it's up to us to bring it. And it's just not going to happen because we want it to happen. All the promises of God are precious and great, but you've got to lay hold on them. You've got to cross your Jordan. You've got to go in and take the land and drive out the giants, and the walled cities are going to come down. See, there is a guaranteed victory for us. All those verses told me there is a guaranteed victory. But before Joshua would ever experience what was over there, he had to arise in violence. Before the people would ever experience it, they had to arise and become violent. Now, I want to make one more point, and then I'll start closing. Please hear how I said that. One more point. And we've already touched it, but I want to hammer it. Holman Christian Standard Bible says this in Joshua 1:8. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then, would you say back to me, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Notice that success and failure depended upon Joshua's not letting that word depart from his mouth. God's Word Bible says this, Joshua 1:8, never stop reciting these teachings. You must think about them night and day so that you will faithfully do everything written in them. Only then. Only then will you prosper and succeed. See, success or failure of your life of abundance, of your crossing over and possessing your promised land, possessing the kingdom of God for you, depends upon your ability to know what the Word of God says, to be able to recite it, meditate on it, to live it. Listen, it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the weapon that you've got to dehead the thing that comes against you. You recite it, you speak it. There's going to be some walled cities you've got to shout at. Speak to your mountains, Jesus said. To command them to be cast into the sea. You've got to know what to say to things. You've got to know what God has to say about things. And then when you do that, they'll come down. What did they do to cause the walls of Jericho to fall down flat? They shouted. Now, how would they know that? Except God told them. So there are issues in your life that's going to take a supernatural thing for them to come down in your life. And until you hear the Word of God, recite the Word of God, and meditate on the Word of God, you'll never know exactly what to do. And most Christians are lazy. Now you love me, don't you? And you know I'm only trying to get you into the kingdom. I'm trying to get you to arise. I'm trying to get you to cross over your Jordan. So don't get mad at me, because I'm telling you, most Christians are lazy. I really don't want to know how many of you read your Bible this past week. I don't want to know. I don't want to know how many of you prayed this week, spent quality time with God. I don't want to know, because I already know. And you know, we come to that place and we're lazy. We don't want to find out what the Word of God says. We want the preacher to tell us. We don't want to pray. We want somebody else to pray for us. We want Moses to do it. But Moses is dead. You'll never inherit what God has for you as long as you're waiting for somebody else to read the Bible for you and somebody else to pray for you. Now, I'm going to balance this, okay? But, you know, people call the elder. Where's that scripture you said Sunday? You ought to know what that. You ought to be taking notes about where that scripture is that I said Sunday. Buy the tape. Come on, spend a little money. Make CDs and videos too. If you don't, you know, I mean, well, listen, read the Bible. Get the Word in you. Oh, Delbert, will you pray for me? I'm just so depressed. It's been such a bad week. That devil just after me. Will you pray for me? You got to pray for yourself. If you're going to cross over and experience what God's got for you, you can't be lazy. You need to come to workshops. And you know in your heart that coming, listening to me talk for 30 minutes every week or so, 30 minutes every week is not going to get you into what God has for you. You got to get in that Word. It is your offensive weapon. It is what God gave you to have victory. Only then, hear me, only then will you be successful. You'll never experience the success that God has planned for you until you learn it, recite it, meditate on it, come study it, talk about it, devour it, let it become a part of you. Your bread of life. Moses is dead. I'll close with this. This is the last verse. Isaiah 60 and verse 1 says this, "Arise and shine." Let me do one more thing before I do this one. Take that one down. Let me balance. I told you I was going to balance. Is there anything wrong with calling me and asking me where a scripture is? No. Do I mind? No, I love to. I love to tell you. I love to talk to you about scripture. At least I know you're looking. Is there anything wrong with calling people and asking them to pray for you? I do that all the time. Will you pray for me about this? Will you agree with me about this? There's nothing wrong with that. So please understand what I'm trying to say here. But if that's all you're doing, if all you're doing is getting somebody to pray for you or somebody to tell you what the Bible says, or if that's all, you'll never inherit your promise. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you." Now notice that when we arise, our lives shine, and the glory of the Lord rises on us as we arise and we start shining, and you are the light of the world. As we arise and we start shining, then the glory of the Lord starts shining out of us. Now, you know my take on the glory of God. Glory of God is when God shows off, right? You've heard me talk about this lots of times. Lazarus is not sick unto death. This is under the glory of God. Martha, you will see the glory of God if you'll believe. And you know what happened, man? Lazarus come out of that place, right? He come out of the dead. He died, and Jesus. And the glory of God is always when God is showing off. When it talks about the glory of God, it's God showing off. And if we'll arise and shine, then the glory of God will come out of us and come upon us. God will show off through you. God will do some things in your life that will make your life shine. God will show off His power and His kingdom and His glory through you if you'll arise and shine. The thing that separates verse 1 and verse 2 is arising. Verse 1 says, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is upon you. Verse 2 says, darkness is upon the peoples. The difference is, one people arose, and one people didn't. What are you going to do? It's your decision, Joshua. If you'll arise, I'll guarantee you victory. If you'll arise, there's your dream. There it is, Joshua. Big grapes, lots of honey, pomegranates, anything you want, Joshua. It's right there. You got to rise, and you got to cross over this Jordan. And you got to realize Moses is dead. Now you, therefore, cross and experience it, and I'll give you the victory. Kind of what we'll be talking about the next several weeks. I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to provoke you. I want to make you a little mad. People do stuff when they get mad, you know. I remember when I got so mad at my finances one time, beating on my desk at work because I was so aggravated, but it made me change. I made people mad, but their lives changed. And I want to kind of do that. I want to provoke us, but I want to encourage you today. I want to tell you God loves you. Of course He does. You know that. He wants you to be born again so that you can see the kingdom. He wants you to be born of water and spirit so that you can enter the kingdom. He wants you to come into His kingdom. And it's not a futuristic kingdom. It's a kingdom that you can come into right now. He wants you to come in. And please don't misunderstand me, but He wants you to arise in the violence in the kingdom. The violent take it by force. If you're ever going to experience all the good things of God, you've got to become violent in your spirit and violent in the kingdom. And you're going to experience the good things of God for your life. There is things awaiting you just across the Jordan. If you'll just take the step and go over there. Don't be like the children of Israel and fall in the wilderness. There's your carcasses just right there. Come on. There's something more for us. There's something more that God has for us. There's a whole region out here that we've not touched yet. Not the way I want to touch it, right? How many is going to help me touch this region? Oh, you really? I want to reach this region. You say, there's so much. Listen, you got to meditate on the Word of God. You got to get that word inside of you. You got to meditate on it day and night. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent must take it by force. I want you to arise in a violence. Let that word of God come in you. Moses is dead. Stop depending on others. You get in that word yourself, and it guarantees you good success. You can have courage. You can have boldness. You can get an attitude. Listen. That's possessing the kingdom. That's what it's all about. And God wants us to enter in and arise in violence and possess His kingdom. How many is going to go with me? You going to raise your hand? How many is going to clap? Give the Lord a hand shout. Hallelujah! Amen. Amen. How good is God? Does He love you? Does He love you more than anything? Are you the apple of His eye? You are. You really are. He wants to do great and mighty things for your life. He wants to show His glory through you. He wants to show off through you. And what we do here at LifeGate is we always pray a prayer for anybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Don't ever ask people to come down and make a spectacle of themselves. Don't find Jesus doing that. Don't find Paul doing that. I just say, hey, here's the kingdom. I'll pray a prayer with you that'll open a door for you. And if you want it, then the Bible says that you'll be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. And if you want to tell me about it, that's fine. I'd tell you to tell somebody if you do receive Jesus. Just do that. Because for the mouth confess unto righteousness and salvation. So I want to pray that prayer, but also we always spend time praying for people. People that are sick or going through tough times of life, they've met mountains or facing giants or whatever they're facing in their life. We always want to agree together because the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And I'll do anything you ask. So we always want to end our services with praying for people. We always want to touch your life. But first of all, I want to make sure that if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to make a way. I'm just going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask everybody in this whole place to pray it with me. Everybody. And then as we pray it, you receive Him, you'll translate it in. Then whatever else you may need, I want you to come down and let us pray for you. So pray with me. Lord Jesus. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my past and my sins. I ask you to lead me and guide me and be my Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, whatever that you may need. Having family problems or health problems or whatever that it is you're facing, I want you to come down. We'll pray with you, myself and the elders, and anyone else that wants to pray. These are just expected to pray for you. We want to pray for you. I want you to go out of here being touched and feel like you've been ministered to. Hope somewhere along the way today you've been touched and you've understood some things about the kingdom that maybe you didn't understand before. I hope you've been ministered to. Let's do that. Father, we ask you now in Jesus' name. Everything we've done, Lord, has been to this point. Lord, we know you want to touch lives. You want people to come into the kingdom. So, Lord, now as we minister to people, Lord, I ask you to show off. Let your glory show. Heal people's body. Heal the situations and fix the things that they're facing. Touch their lives in a mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Whatever that you may need now, be coming down. Let us pray for you.